Is it possible for the Apostle Paul to teach the doctrine of faith alone without using the words faith alone? Find out in my column in the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Katie Price Vogel writes about her journey from the false assurance of works in Roman Catholicism to the true assurance of Jesus' accomplished work in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This is something the Christians need to really be aware of, the many, many propaganda techniques that are utilized against us. And deflection is one of the most important.
Everywhere I went talking to people, every one of them said that if people in the West are not willing to die for their faith, then they're not going to withstand what's coming.
Saying the truth about your sin and yourself, that you're not righteous, that you're not good, that you are a sinner, that you are in need of God's mercy and grace, that's a biblical way of being authentic before God.
To say, "Thus says the Lord," is actually an act of humility, because it gives the glory and the deference to Him, to His word.
Farmers in South Dakota, listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
You go to a big community church, and when you're there on Sunday morning, and the pastor, although they call him the leader, he stands up and he'll say things like, this is a missional community. I'm a missional leader. We have a mission. What do all those words mean? Do they mean what they sound like, or do they mean something else? And what is the view of the church that is running behind things like missional, community, leader, leadership? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, October the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Chris Roseboro on evangelical buzzwords. A little later, an update on the November elections with Mark Hemingway of Real Clear Investigations and Molly Hemingway of Fox News. Then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We got four soundbites to play for you, and your votes will decide which ones will be soundbite of the week. We're giving away the LPR bundle package. That's an Ad Crucem Peter Devonshell baptismal keepsake, the I Have Issues t-shirt, the Issues Etc. pen, bumper sticker, notepad, and tote bag. It goes to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Chris Roseboro joins us for This Week in Pop Christianity to continue a conversation on evangelical buzzwords. Today, missional, community, leader, leadership. Pastor Chris Roseboro is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
This next term, I like to start with a big one each time. This next term is really, really big, and it has wound its way into conventional, kind of traditional denominations. My own denomination, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has been using this language for about 15 years now, and the term is missional. Is it possible to define what this means other than whatever I want to do that I think advances the mission of the church?
Good question. First of all, I would say that the word missional oftentimes is a word that is used in contradistinction to a different word. And this is oftentimes how it gets used. But we'll note that this is a very difficult word to nail down as far as its meaning, especially when pastors have adopted a purpose-driven approach to doing church. The word is really tough to nail down. But the word that is often foiled against is the word traditional. And so the idea then is that traditional churches, according to the narrative put forward by seeker-driven and purpose-driven churches, traditional churches are insular. They are inward-focused. They are not interested in making disciples, and so they don't care about doing what is necessary to make church appealing to the lost. So that's how the narrative works. Missional churches, on the other hand, oftentimes they like to think of themselves as fulfilling the mission as far as the Great Commission is concerned, going and making disciples. And so a missional church is one that has, at least the claim is, has an outward focus. They are very much about making the church as appealing as possible to the broadest number of people as possible so that you can grow the church and focus on the Great Commission. The issue is that when you're using words like missional and traditional in these ways, there is false theology that goes along with it and false assumptions, a false narrative. And what ends up happening is that people who claim to be missionally minded are very hostile to churches that hang on to hymn books, that follow the traditional liturgy, that have in-depth Bible studies and things like this, because they believe that those churches are an anchor around the neck of biblical Christianity and are making Christianity irrelevant and unappealing to a broad number of people, and therefore is to blame as to why a great percentage of people within our country and around the world, Western civilization, no longer self-identify as Christian because we've become irrelevant. That's their point. So missional is oftentimes used in that context as a way of inciting disdain towards those churches that are holding the line and not changing with the times.
I recall Bill Hybels, who is the former head and founding pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, at one point being confronted by some survey data that they had taken internally there at Willow Creek, where the people who had come there after about 2-3 years were feeling starved for the Word of God. The yep. mission, according to Hybels, was not to preach God's Word, to preach God's Word of law and gospel, and to disciple people by that Word. When confronted with people who wanted to be fed more with God's Word, he said, "It's not my job. We're here to make you self-feeders." What did he mean by that?
Yeah. So within the attractional church, within the purpose-driven church and seeker-driven models, these are kind of synonymous phrases. The belief is that you have to completely flip the paradigm of how you do church. So you and I as pastors, we are called by God. We are ordained and installed and called by a congregation as well. The congregation, God calls us through the congregation, and we are shepherds. We are there to pastor and to shepherd Christ's sheep as under shepherds of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus. In the seeker-driven model, though, they're not interested in pastoring Christians. That's what we do. They are interested in attracting unbelievers. And so when they've done their sociological surveys, they've gone out and surveyed their communities and asked non-believers why they don't come to church and what would the church need to do to be attractive to them. Over and again, unbelievers, shock of shocks, they're not really interested in being discipled, being taught in-depth biblical concepts, being, you know, discipled in the basics of the Christian faith in a deep and meaningful way. No, they're interested in messages that will meet their everyday challenges that they face in life. So you'll note that Bill Hybels, rather than being a pastor and fulfilling his job in that office to make disciples, to teach what's in accord with sound doctrine, to rightly handle the word of truth, to care for the flock of God, instead, he believes his job is to be a leader and to make the church appealing to unbelievers. And if you're complaining about the fact that the sermons don't have any Bible in them or barely have any Bible in them, then you are often held up for ridicule. I remember years ago, you know, this is more than a decade ago, I was at a conference put on by Perry Noble of New Spring Church, and he was a rock star in the seeker-driven movement, and he used a very derogatory term during this leadership conference that was attended by seeker-driven pastors and people who were wanting to be missional in their approach. And I'm not going to say the term. I'll just substitute it with one that's kind of in the ballpark. We'll use the word jackball. And he would say the jackball in the church is the guy who says, "I want to go deeper." And this is the guy who complains about how little Bible there is. And so he would say, deep, you want to go deep? Let's take a look at your tithing record. We'll see how deep you are. And his claim was, and you know, that people are educated way beyond their obedience. So he has no obligation to teach people the Bible in any kind of depth because they're already educated beyond their obedience. And obedience is the only measure of whether or not it, we can go on and teach you anymore. So within the missional churches, there is an open hostility and disdain towards teaching the Bible in depth.
But don't Christians and unbelievers need to hear the same message of law and gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins?
Of course. See, that's kind of the thing, is that we have a faith that's once for all delivered to the saints. And so the unbeliever knows that there's something wrong in the world, but they don't know what the solution is. And oftentimes they think that the solution is applying yourself. They think it's the law. What's missing is the gospel. The gospel is the thing that none of us expects, that no one's really looking for. It's the thing that's the solution to the problem that you know that you have, but you didn't even know was out there. And so everybody is called to hear God's word of law and gospel, and to hear it in a deep and meaningful way, to have them individually and collectively called to repent of their various sins and have Christ, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, risen from the grave victoriously. This is the solution that we need. This is the good news. And so everybody, Christian and non-Christian, needs to hear this. And the universality of that message and the relevance of this message cannot even be overstated. But the reality is that in the missional churches, they have lost confidence in the Word of God. They've lost confidence in how Christ makes sheep, how Christ makes disciples, and they've decided that those mundane and non-glamorous ways of doing church are just not going to cut it. And so they've come up with their own means, their own methods of making disciples. And at the end of the day, I really don't think that they've made any meaningful disciples. And the conference you were referring to was back in 2008, put on by Willow Creek. It was called the Reveal Now Conference. And Bill Hybels, you know, they did a, rather than doing a quantitative survey, which always and again, the missional-minded guys are interested in doing quantitative surveys. They got to count nickels, they got to count noses, they got to count how many seats are filled and their growth rate and stuff like that. And so back in 2008, Willow Creek decided that they were going to do a qualitative survey to find out whether or not people are meaningfully in-depth being discipled. And their data came back that they weren't. And that was a big problem for them. They only did that conference once. They only did that type of survey once. And I actually attended the Reveal Now conference put on at Willow Creek. I attended it when they announced that they would be having a conference talking about their qualitative survey that they had conducted. And they've never repeated it.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're continuing a conversation on evangelical buzzwords, talking about missional. What replaces law and gospel preaching and teaching in missional churches? We'll answer that question next.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're looking for a good Lutheran church in Scarsdale, New York, one that has sound teaching based on the Word of God and takes pride in the confessions, look no further than Trinity Lutheran Church in Scarsdale, New York, where every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. we have Bible study and Sunday school, followed by the service at 10. Again, good liturgical confessional worship by the grace of God. Find us at trinityscarsdale.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back. This is Issues Etc., our feature this week in Pop Christianity, continuing a conversation with Pastor Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith on Evangelical Buzzwords, talking right now about the buzzword missional. So, Chris, what replaces law and gospel preaching and teaching in missional churches?
Life application sermons. So the unbeliever is not interested in having, you know, being told that they're sinners and then being, and then hearing about a crucified Savior. So instead, what they do in these churches is they strip mine the scriptures. And that's the best way I can put it. The only thing that they are seeking to retain in the scriptures are principles and bits of law or concepts that somebody can apply to their life in order to achieve more desirable results that are kind of tailored to people who live in American suburbia. That's the best way I can put it. So everything boils down to life application. So on any given Sunday, after the 35 to 40 minute rock and roll smoke and light show concert in the dark, which is very manipulative in and of itself, once you get through the tithing message, then you're going to have roughly a 30 to 50 minute self-help presentation where verses and concepts from scripture are ripped out of their context. You'll be given a list of things that you can apply in real time today that to get better results in your life. And that's the whole point. And so it'll always turn into law, but the focus is going to be on things like how to better manage your time, how to juggle the difficult schedule of being a parent as well as working in the corporate world, having a singular focus, finding your purpose. These are the ideas, how to have better behaved kids. And then over and again, you'll see around Valentine's Day, how to spice up the romance in your marriage, and you'll get principles along those lines. And so everything is designed to make your life more enjoyable and for you to get better results. And all of this will have a thin biblical veneer so that there's some Christianese that goes along with it. And at the end of the day, the missional church can say, yes, we've made disciples. But no, actually, they haven't. They've just manipulated the Bible for the purpose of having people achieve very narcissistic and self-focused goals in their life.
There's also an infomercially aspect to the sermon in these missional churches where they spend a lot of time talking about what we're doing here at XYZ Church and,
yes,
and that kind of stuff. And I've heard it in our circles, in Lutheran circles, where missional churches, they spend an awful lot of time talking about what's happening at the church or what the goals or vision or mission of the church is, and less time talking about Jesus. Has the mission replaced Christ?
That's a good question. Across the board, you can't say that's 100% true of all these churches that have gone with a missional mindset. What you can say is that in those churches where it hasn't replaced it, that what you do see is a very strange emphasis that is constantly harped on week after week after week. Now, let me tell you where this comes from. This comes from corporate ideas that have been brought into the church. So corporations over and again, like when I went to business school, I have an MBA from Pepperdine. When talking about corporate culture and keeping an organization from experiencing what's called mission creep or mission drift, it becomes a fundamental part of a corporate culture to continue to focus people on why the organization exists, what they are there to do, and how their participation in what they're doing helps achieve that mission. And so the idea then is that this in the corporate world is where the church version of vision casting comes from. And so what you'll see is a best practices concept lifted from the corporate world that then gets pushed into every announcement time, almost every sermon, where over and again, the people there are reminded, yes, XYZ church, we exist to church the unchurched, you know, that maybe that's their mission statement or something like that. And so you'll note then that that is a part of the constant messaging to keep people focused on the mission so that other competing ideas cannot come in and take root, or that they would drift away from it. Because in, you know, like if let's just say that Starbucks, rather than, you know, making coffee and focusing in on that, decided that they were going to be putting together a plastics division that was going to be selling 3D printers. That would be mission creep. And Starbucks, it would eventually fail if it diversified its offering along those lines, because oftentimes the way we think of corporations, we have a very single idea in our minds as to what they do or how they achieve what they do or what their products, how they fill the market. So what they're doing is they're basically taking these same concepts, forcing them into the church. And then this is a way then, if somebody were to say, you know, Pastor, the church, scripture says that you're supposed to be teaching the word, and you're supposed to be doing things differently than the way you're doing it. And the guy will say, well, that if another church has that mission, that's fine. But here at this church, our mission is this, this, and this. And constantly reiterating that makes it so that it's impossible for biblical ideas to come and hijack the church again.
What is the real mission of the church?
To make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching all that Christ has commanded. And Luke's version of it is to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. This is the mission of the church, and you can do this on an extremely small budget, because the only thing you need to fulfill this mission is a Bible, some water, some bread, and some wine. You can get all of these things locally. You can source them locally if you need to. There are Bible stores nearby. You can even get free Bibles on the internet. And water you get from the tap, wine and bread, and word and sacrament, and you're ready to rock and roll. But yeah, it's not sexy. And discipling people takes time. And discipling people also is a dangerous thing, because people do not want to hear that they are sinners. They don't want to have to confess that they have fallen short. They want to be affirmed in their sins and things like this. And so some will, upon hearing the gospel, God will work repentance in them, and the Holy Spirit will draw them to himself, will sanctify them, justify them, and they need to be fed week after week after week. And what the church offers and what it's supposed to be doing meets a very specific need that is established by God, not a market need that you're going to, you know, to be able to fill.
Chris, the next term is almost as amorphous as missional, but it also has kind of a sociological baggage that it carries along with it. And I found it often is substituted for the word congregation or even church. And that word is community. Tell us about it.
Okay, this is one of the more slippery and dangerous terms, because this is one that there was a good sitcom named Community, and we recognize that we exist in communities. The issue is that behind this word, there is an ideology, and let me explain. It was Peter Drucker who really drummed on the community bandwagon, if you would. And Peter Drucker, who's also, you know, he's dead now, but he was the big major business guru who trained Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, and another fellow who are really, you know, famous within the seeker-driven movement. And Peter Drucker was a self-avowed communitarian. And so this is one of those ones you have to do the history work on this. And what is meant by a communitarian? Well, communitarians, in their ideology, they deny the existence of the individual in time and space, and they affirm the existence of the individual before the face of God. It's a weird thing. It's kind of mixed with some Kierkegaardian things and does have some historic fascistic issues related to it. So within the seeker-driven movement, there is a latent form of communitarianism. So like in these big box megachurches, there is no individual membership in those churches. And there's a reason for that, and that is that in forming these missional, attractional, purpose-driven churches, they were embracing these concepts from Drucker. So Rick Warren will say Saddleback is a community of small groups. The smallest measurement that they will acknowledge within these seeker-driven churches is a small group. So we are a congregation of cell groups. This is how they talk. And these are concepts that have the ideology of communitarianism within them. So rather than saying we're a congregation, that sounds too churchy, that's too whatever. Instead, we are a community. And we come together around the word to have a conversation in community. This is lingo that they often use. And so what happens is that seeker-driven guys are trained along these lines, but they don't know where they come from. When you do the regressive work, check the footnotes and find out who was teaching this stuff and how it got embraced, community then becomes a very charged word, because the emphasis is that our church is the group and there are no individual members. And this is one of the reasons why big churches was very important to Peter Drucker as he was helping to form this seeker-driven attractional church, because the whole purpose is that you coming into a large big box church, you lose that sense of being an individual and you instead see the collective group. That's the thing that matters. You as an individual don't. And this then makes it easy for the vision casting leader when you come and say, hey, listen, I'm not being fed here. The vision casting leader can say, well, it's not about you. I'm here to serve the community and your individual needs. You're on your own to meet those. The community is what matters, and that's where my focus is, because that's our mission, you know.
It's part three of our series, Evangelical Buzzwords, with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Speaking of evangelicalism, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and charismatic teachings to the Lutheran confession in the latest online Issues, Etc. journal. You can subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a red subscription button. Enter your email address and we'll send the journal to you free. When we come back, how do they square this idea of no individuals with Paul's words in Romans 12 about being members of the body of Christ and individually members of one another? Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt is the author of our book of the month for February, Faith Misused: Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Faith Misused at issuesetc.org. Find out how faith is an exclusively Christian word and how Christians can reclaim it in Faith Misused, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for February.
In all things, across the nation, children are back in over 1,800 Lutheran schools. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring, Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Contact a school today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family. That's lcms.org/schools.
Every word of Scripture is really just unpacking how the cross of Christ makes everything so different.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Because Christ died for you, you are forgiven.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The world is filled with darkness now. It's maybe darker than it's ever been before.
Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Adam Kuntz.
The reason to come to Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne and to study to be a pastor is so that the light of Christ can shine that much more brightly. It's not a time for retreat. It's not a time for hiding. It's a time to hear the Lord's call and to come out and to serve Him, to shine His light into very dark places in people's souls, in people's lives, throughout our nation and throughout the world.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.
He was a millionaire, playboy, financial tycoon living in Manhattan. I didn't really see the evidence of pro-life in his life. And so we had 17 primary candidates in the Republican primary for president. And so I put him last.
There's no right to an abortion, in or implied by the Constitution. It was made up out of whole cloth by the Supreme Court in 1973.
Regarding Jesus, two-thirds of evangelicals, 65%, affirm this statement. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. That statement is pure heresy.
It's one thing to believe something about yourself that is contrary to reality. It is a whole other thing to construct a system that requires everybody else to play along with your illusion.
An hour from now, we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. Those four soundbites we'll play for you in their entirety. After you've heard them, you give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesztc.org. Send us a tweet at IssuesZTC, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesZTC, and your vote will decide which of those will be Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about evangelical buzzwords with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. So, Chris, before the break, you were talking about in this communitarian view of the church, the individual is subsumed by or into the community. The community takes precedence over the individual. How in the world do they square that idea with Paul's words in Romans 12 about we being individual members of the body of Christ and individual members of one another?
They don't really make any effort to square it. The best way I can put it is that if they accidentally read a passage like that in a small group Bible study, it just doesn't register. It doesn't click. And for the average attender at a big box megachurch where there is no individual membership, they have a funny way of saying, well, of course the community is the body of Christ. That's what they mean, right? And so what they end up doing is there's a little bit of cognitive dissonance where somebody will read the scriptures and just assume that their seeker-driven missional pastor, that the words he's using are synonymous. But when you fact check it, you realize that they're not. So already, if you've bought into the narrative that traditional churches are the problem, missional churches are the solution, we need to get rid of individual members and membership because we don't want to cater to, the whims of individuals who would block us from doing the mission, this is always how they talk, then what you've already jumped the biblical tracks. And you're getting your cues as far as what you're supposed to be doing as a pastor not from Scripture. So already that's just put aside. And over and again, rather than square it, they'll say, well, you know, some churches, that's their mission. This is, you know, and they're comfortable doing that, but that's not what God has called us to do. So the appeal then is not going to be to Scripture, but to the individual mission that God apparently revealed to the vision casting leader, or what they believe that they are felt that they're led to do, and things like this. So they will never openly just say, you can't do it that way. They just say, that's not what we're called to do.
So let's talk about how it actually works, putting together the vision casting leader and how he enacts that through this communitarian mindset. And then you had mentioned earlier small groups of these cell groups. How does the kind of the marching orders from the vision casting leader get passed on through small groups?
Okay, so this is using the leadership model created by Rousseau. So the idea then is that leaders are not accountable to people. People are accountable to leaders. So the idea then is that the vision casting leader, he receives a vision from God. He surrounds himself with leaders that he's hand chosen. This is why in these big box missional churches, you can have somebody be the pastor of technology, the pastor of, you know, and name the thing, you know, the pastor of janitorial services, the pastor of small group women's studies, and, you know, and these really weird titles that just don't make sense biblically. And so that's the leadership team that he then surrounds himself with. And his job is to continue to cast the vision and restate the mission and keep the leadership team on task, like a CEO in Drucker's model. You have to understand, this is Drucker's model that we're talking about here. Then the individual leaders, you know, they then are required to continue to cascade the messaging of the vision and the mission down to the people who are below them, and they are the ones then responsible for fulfilling the mission. So the way it works then is that all the people who are there, they are accountable to the leaders, who are accountable to the leader to make the mission happen. And so you don't just attend a big box missional church. No, that's not why you're there. You attend for the purpose of participating in the mission and helping to achieve the vision. And if you feel like this is not the mission or the vision that you want to help achieve, then you've got to go find another church that is more suited for what, you know, what you would like to put your efforts into. But as an individual, then you're not merely attending, you're part of making that mission and vision happen.
That's interesting, and it's enlightening, Chris, because I've heard missional leaders talk a lot about accountability, and I always assumed that they were talking about their own accountability
No.
to the congregation, when in fact they were talking about everybody's accountable to me up through the community tree.
Correct. Yes, you were running the whole equation backwards, because you were thinking like a biblical pastor. You know, but think about it. This is the reason why it was so difficult to get rid of Mark Driscoll, even when it was clear that he had spent church funds to basically take his book and paid money to Jimmy Rigg the system in order to become a New York Times bestselling author. He didn't really become a New York Times bestselling author. He just took $200,000 of Mars Hill's funding, paid a company to do that, purchased multiple books with that money in order to become a New York Times bestselling author. So that didn't get rid of him. There was no accountability. There was nobody to hold him accountable. And then when it was found out that he was engaging in plagiarism, the leaders were, there was no mechanism to hold him accountable. And once they put something in place to actually hold him accountable, that's when he claims that he got his vision from God that said, it's time to go, I'm releasing you from Mars Hill. But, you know, if you remember in real time when that was all playing out, we're talking the better part of a year, and everybody knew that Mark Driscoll was not fit for, you know, to be in ministry, but there was no way to hold him accountable.
So this is a disaster in terms of not just the church, which is bad enough, but it's a disaster in terms of any organization where there is not accountability, where the leader not only claims to be hearing directly from God, but then he is allowed to handpick well, let's just call them what they are, yes men and yes women, who will not question him. Mm-hmm. And that explains so much of what has happened in these communitarian churches.
Oh, yeah. And then they'll claim that, well, we have a board of directors. But here's the weird part about that is in the missional churches. So Perry Noble is like on the board of directors for Mark Driscoll's church. All the guys who think alike, they all sit on the boards of the other guys' churches. And then they give them the invites to come and do special guest speaking and things like this. So what ends up happening is you have yes men on the board, and you have yes men down below who are accountable to the leader. And this is a formula for all kinds of sins regarding greed and money and power and sex. There's other aspects of it that go in this. And there is zero real accountability at all in this whole system.
So this explains why churches, and I'll come back to my own denomination, that have adopted these communitarian and missional models, while they often move quickly when they have the political wherewithal to do, to remove voters' assemblies, to eliminate them, to eliminate any kind of accountability through elders or presbyters in the church. And essentially, people are happy because they don't have to go to a bunch of meetings anymore. But it was a coup, in fact.
Yes, and the government that has been put in place that the church government that's put in place, again, I hate to use this term, but this is the model employed by the fascists and the Nazis of the 20th century. This is the exact model. This is what Rousseau's concept that they put in place. And it's funny that what you end up with in these models are guys who are little dictators. It is a formula for getting a narcissist over your church and making it impossible for actually people to be fed. It's unbelievable what this whole thing is.
So in contrast, how does Scripture describe the real accountability of those who serve the church, its pastors? We'll answer that question with Pastor Chris Rosebrough next. Issues Etc. surpassed more than 6.4 million downloads during 2021. You can help us reach more listeners this year. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Old theology, new technology. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
What do you know about Islam or Judaism or Buddhism? Well, if you've wondered how these teachings, these religions, relate to Christianity, or in particular Lutheranism, you're in luck. The February issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about Lutheranism and the world religions. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or learn more at our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Now that you have packed away the Christmas ornaments and chrismons for the season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off and they're being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas hearkening back to the age of glitter balls. See Ad Crucem's beautifully designed Christmons, together with our book describing how they fit into the church year. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about evangelical buzzwords with Pastor Chris Rosebrough. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. I'm looking at prices on previous Issues Etc. books of the month during the Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale. The First Christmas by Dr. Paul Meyer, $3. Stark's Prayer Book is also $3. The Mother of the Reformation is on sale for $5. CPH's warehouse sale continues through Monday, October the 19th. Find out more at cph.org/warehouse or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Chris, before the break, you were talking about this utter lack of accountability that these vision casting leaders have in their churches. In contrast to that, how does Scripture describe the accountability of pastors?
So we'll start with number one as a concept, and you'll see this, that within Christ's institution of the church, and this is where we have to make a very careful distinction. The church is not a movement. The church is an institution created by Christ, and there are offices in it. And it's very clear in Scripture that pastors do have authority within a congregation. But as somebody who's been a CEO, I would note that it's a very different model altogether. Pastors lead from the bottom, not the top. Pastors are servants. They are slaves. And the Apostle Paul had no problem embracing the concept of being a servant and a slave of Christ, and a servant there to serve others. And so what I found is that when I was in the corporate world, everything is top down. The way Christ has established everything in the church, it's bottom up. And so the pastor is, for lack of a better way of putting it, the slave or the water boy, the waiter of the church. He has authority. He has authority to forgive sins. He has authority to preach the word, to administer the sacraments, and all of this is for the service of Christ's sheep. And so you'll note that there's real accountability set up in this way. And then also, scripturally, it's very clear that elders have, they exercise authority, and there's accountability within the church because Christ has made it clear through the writings of the apostles that God wills for those who are teaching false doctrine to be silenced. This is what is said in Titus. So it's a completely different model, but it's a bottom-up model. This is why, you know, Christ, you know, we are admonished then to look to how the gospel itself, what Christ has done for us. Philippians kind of puts it in these terms, that we are to consider others as more important, as greater than ourselves, and we are to look to Christ. Even though he was equal with God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, of a slave, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so Christ, in his government that he's set up, in the institution that he's created called the church, everything is to be done in service to others. And you know, as a pastor, then I think of myself, I'm down at the bottom. And the best thing is that that's where the freedom is. I have total freedom to serve people and to be their slave. And the only people I can't slave for and serve are those who don't want to be served by me. But it all fits within a very tight parameter of a word and sacrament. And that's the authority that I have.
There's a term that we have used often in our long conversations here on Evangelical Buzzwords, and it strikes me at this point we should probably include it in the list, and that is the word leader. What does it mean in evangelicalism?
So, you know, we've talked around it a lot. So, and you'll note that within evangelicalism, again, there's a very heavy emphasis, and there are a lot of conferences focused on what is called leadership. And so the leader is the one that God is speaking to, the one who's given, you know, that God has given the mission and the vision to. And so leadership is all about pretty much going with, finding ways to bring into the church the same leadership concepts that make successful corporations work. So the best practices of Fortune 500 companies around the globe, and how they train their leaders, that is to then find a way to be utilized and implemented within the church in real time. If you have an MBA, you do really well in a seeker-driven church because the same concepts are in place. So it's a different concept altogether than slave or deacon or pastor, very different altogether. The leader is the one who calls the shots, the one who makes the decisions, the one whom you are accountable to, the one who can invite you to play on somebody else's team if they're not happy with your performance, the one who can coach you and if you're willing to put your agenda aside and embrace the agenda of the mission. You know, that's the way it works there.
And this concept of leadership, to be fair, it is not limited to the single pastor. Sometimes it's a team of pastors. And then often, as you said before, there's a leadership team underneath that. How does that all get implemented with this? We kind of have to view it as a rather absolutist view of leadership in the church.
Yeah, not only is it absolutist, it's completely intolerant to the way the biblical model works. Again, ultimate accountability. Everybody is accountable to the leader in one capacity or another, and the leaders are coached and trained in particular practices to find people who are dissenters of the mission and the vision, who are there just to ride the bus rather than find a way to have a meaningful position on the bus and get them off the bus. This just reeks of corporate America, and the expectation of you is that when you show up, you are expected, over and again, you're going to hear the messages, you must bring in your tithes and your offerings. It takes a lot of money to run an organization like the way they run these missional churches. I mean, a lot of money. And then also, you are expected to volunteer your time working in the parking lot, volunteer your time being a greeter, volunteer your time as a facilitator. They're not even small group study leaders anymore, a facilitator of a small group study. And in order to be a facilitator of a small group Bible study, you just need a home and a pulse. You don't have to have any training in the biblical languages or things like that. You just need to facilitate discussion around particular topics that, again, are chosen and crafted and created by the leadership team. And so you get the idea. It's all very meticulously planned out. There's nothing left to chance. Everything in this leadership model is considered and weighed for the impact that it's going to have in achieving the mission and the vision.
Is this why you can attend one of these missional big box churches and no one on the leadership team, the pastors, know who you are? You never really have any personal encounter with them. They don't need to know your name. They don't need to, when someone in your family dies, they feel no responsibility to come and offer any kind of solace. Basically, you're just a number to them.
Correct. In some of the sadder stories that I've heard from people who've come out of churches like this, you brought up that they're not there for you. So what happens if you attend a large church like this? You're not a member of the church because they don't allow individual membership. You have no say in what goes on because there's no voting. You've probably never had any meaningful contact with the guy who's on stage delivering the self-help messages Sunday after Sunday. So what happens when you get sick, you end up in the hospital, and you die? Who's going to provide pastoral care in these situations? And some of the stories I've heard are actually quite harrowing, where people have called the main number of the church that they've been tithing to for years, and they can't get past the voicemail labyrinth. And basically, they're on their own. And so you want a hospital visit? Well, you better be plugged into a small group study, because about the only person you're going to be able to get to come visit you in the hospital if you're sick is somebody within your small group. I've spoken with people who had long-term illnesses where they ended up having to be put into a nursing facility. And as a result of it, they were no longer able to attend. And let's say they started slacking in the tithing department. And so when things started to get really bad, they called the church that they had been attending, and the secretary pulled up their tithing record and said, "Well, you haven't been tithing for the past 6 months, so we only send pastors out to do visitations like that with people who are up to date on their tithing." You are not even a person. And in the communitarian model, individuals don't exist and are not important anyway. What's important is the organization, the group as a whole. And so when you have individual needs, you are seen as an annoyance. And a lot of these churches, there are no mechanisms to care for you in these ways. You're on your own to feed yourself the Bible. You're on your own if you're in the hospital. You're on your own if you die.
So marriages break up, families get dissolved, and that might be noted in some sort of a record, but it's of no real pastoral concern to the man who stands on stage Sunday morning.
That's correct. Whereas, you know, as a pastor of a small congregation in rural Minnesota, I've received phone calls in the middle of the night from people who were experiencing a true family emergency and have had to, spring into action in the dead of night. And you do so. So that's the difference. As servants of the congregation, they're on call 24/7. Whereas, those who are on the stage, you know, they can't be bothered with such things.
With 30 seconds here, Chris, someone is listening to us who is either in or has come out of and is wondering about aimlessly from one of these churches. What we've described over the last course of this hour is perfectly familiar to them. What do you say to them?
That there are still churches out there, that the pastors are doing the job that Scripture has laid out for them to do. They fill the office that Christ has created within the congregation, and they are faithfully dispensing the duties of that office in service to Christ's sheep. And I would say, find that church. And you would be shocked at the comfort that there is to know that your pastor is there to serve you. He cares for you, and he believes it's his job to faithfully preach God's word of law and gospel, to administer the sacraments, and be there for you in all of your times of rejoicing, whether it be a marriage or the birth of a child, or in your greatest times of need, medical emergencies and deaths and other things. That's what servants of the church are there for, and those churches still exist. Go and find them. You'd be shocked at the difference.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to be spending some time with Mark and Molly Hemingway, getting a little preview and a little update on the November elections. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.